Let's see, lunch is at 12:30, is that right? I'd like to find out when lunch is. Then we'll know when to bring this in for a landing. I don't promise to bring it in by 12 o'clock, but I promise 12:30. But I promise to be circling the field at least by that time. I've enjoyed the food here too, haven't you? I hope you're not too hungry. I felt a little bit hungry this morning, and I had a bottle of pop, and I was just finishing it up out there as he was giving this missionary appeal about sacrificing the pop, and I feel like a glutton. I imagine I could have saved that 45 cents and give it to the missionary. That's a tremendous illustration, isn't it? It really is. And when my boy was in grade school, they showed, in those days, the price of cigarettes, whatever they were, 30 cents or something, they showed how that if you start smoking when you're young, say 15, 18, 20, something like that, by the time you're 45, of those prices of cigarettes, 6% interest, those prices of houses in those days, you could buy and pay for a six-room house with just one package of cigarettes a day. Isn't that interesting, isn't it? Well, I have enjoyed this time with you. I really have. This morning I was just thanking God for the beauty of His creation, for the beauty of being right here, right now, for answered prayer in my own life, and for the you beautiful people whom I'm having the privilege, you beautiful people, that I have the privilege of fellowshipping, with whom I have the privilege of fellowshipping. I never get that with whom. I like to end a sentence with, you know. But my teacher told me never use a sentence to end a sentence with. We want to close up this morning with the balance of wisdom. That doesn't mean the remainder of wisdom, you know, not that kind of balance. But balance as in a scale. We've talked about the source of wisdom being the Word of God. We've talked about the fruits of wisdom, the results of wisdom, the seven laws of the harvest. We talked about the hindrances to wisdom, pride, purity, and possessions. Now we want to talk about the balance of wisdom. Without an emphasis on balance, our entire lives can be hindered. A man's strong point can often become his weak point. Rich man has the opportunity to gain many friends, but he can lose them by being stingy. My brother-in-law played football in college. He had a scholarship. But in his younger days, while he overdid and developed a heart murmur, they finished out his scholarship his senior year, but they didn't permit him to play, and he died at an early age. So we find that God is a God of balance. We find that the fish eats the little algae in the ponds and the small fish, and then the big fish eat the small fish, and hopefully, well, we eat the big fish, of course. In New Zealand, the jolly old Englishman, he thought that he'd bring over a few hares, you know, for a bit of sport, aye? And so he brought over a few hares for a bit of sport, and of course you know how rabbits multiply. And they didn't take into consideration that they didn't have any predators in New Zealand. The Maori, in the 13th century, brought over a rat that he used and kind of used that for food, and he released that so he could catch it, you know, the offspring used for food. But other than that, there was no animals at all in New Zealand, any kind. Birds, one bird about so high, one of those three-toed jobs, but there was no other animals. And when they brought over the rabbit without any predators, he began to multiply. And during the 20s and 30s, farmers had to leave their farm because the rabbits literally took over. They tried other things. They brought over the weasel to, the ferret, you know, to chase out the rabbits. Well, that was another mistake because one is a daytime animal and one is a nighttime animal, and, you know, you should have figured that out. And so now then they have a menace of ferrets and rabbits. And then they thought, well, let's bring over the little furry possum from Australia. The little furry possum has a bushy tail, and he looks kind of like our possum, except his fur is a lot better. And he travels much like a squirrel in the trees. And the possums have cost the New Zealand government literally millions of dollars. I've seen entire swamps that were dead where the possums had eaten the trees. Captain Cook, he thought he would release a few boar, you know, for a bit of sport and for food, and a few goats. Goats cost the New Zealand government thousands of dollars. They have teams going through the forest just to cull out the goats. They kill them by the thousands because they ruin the trees. They'd like to get the deer hunters to shoot them. They release the deer, too. By the way, you can shoot deer day or night in New Zealand, any species. And most of my hunting was at night. It's encouraged, particularly on the farms with the rabbits. We take a spotlight and try to harvest out the rabbits for the benefit of the farmers. You can do that with hunting of the boar and hunting of the deer because they have no predators, you see. They're lacking balance. They brought over a little hedge, a gorse, for a hedge. In Scotland, it was a beautiful little hedge. In fact, that young gorse would be good for sheep food. But in New Zealand, it really went rampant. And literally millions of dollars are spent every year in trying to eradicate the gorse. Balance is very important in our lives. We're facing a problem now with nuclear power. What are we going to do with the waste? And that's our problem whatever we do, whether it's mining borax or whatever it is. What to do with the waste? How to keep things in balance? We learned from our school days that 3/4 of the Earth's surface is covered in water. That gives it a proper balance and a proper temperature. There's a farmer down home that he learned that. And he went to his wife and he says, honey, he says, this settles it once and for all. He says, God intends us to fish 3 times as much as work. We're taught that 2% of the sun's energy is consumed by the earth and the rest of it does something else. I don't know what, but we don't need any more because it's just cool enough and just warm enough most of the time. The YMCA started off with a balance of mind and body and spirit. Now then, it's overbalanced in body, and most places it's just a hostel for overnight guests. We get off balance on a point, or under balance on a point, we get into trouble. And this is where we do get into trouble, usually from overemphasizing these apparent conflicts. Well, I have done a little bit of a study that I'll share with you, and I've just picked out some subjects on balance. And I present them to you for your consideration, and you can take it from there. Now, what I have done is drawn a line right down the middle of my page here, see? And I put one on one side and one on the other. These apparent contradictions, but I call them balance. Now, this first point I have here is, what do? Do we please men, or do we please God? Now, that subject comes up in every dorm and most every Bible study sooner or later. What should I do? Should I please the Lord? Or should I please men? And we get into some heated arguments. And the Apostle Paul spoke to this. And some of us who feel that we should please men or we should please God, we have our verses. So here are some of the verses on those who think, boy, I'm going to please God and let man go by the wayside. Galatians 1:10, the Apostle says, for I do now, I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's a pretty strong verse, eh? Boy, pleasing God. But then the same apostle wrote in another epistle in 2 Corinthians 8:21, listen to what he said. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, they came to him one day, or came to Peter rather, in Matthew 17:27, and they said, well, we suppose your master doesn't pay the temple tax. Peter said, oh, yes, he does. And he turned to the Lord and said, don't you, Lord? And the Lord said, Peter, who pays taxes? The king or the subjects? Well, he realized he had, you know, performed one of his feats again. With his foot and mouth problem. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, lest we should offend them, take your hook. He figured that Peter had a hook on him someplace, you know. Take your hook and go to the sea and cast it in and take the fish. pull it out, take the coin in his mouth, and pay it for me and for thee. God Almighty instructed the Apostle Peter to pay his taxes because he didn't want to get into a fight over taxes at that particular time. Later he told Peter, he said, Peter, when you were young, you put on your clothes and you went wherever you wanted. You girded yourself and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee and stretch forth thine hands and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He told Peter he was going to die. He told Peter he was going to die on the cross. Peter knew that. Incidentally, none of the apostles ever quibbled about the fact that they were going to die a martyr's death. They knew it. None of them ever quibbled about it. And none of the questions. James and John, they wanted the right hand seat and the left hand seat. He said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? You know, drinking of the cup. Which one of the, was it Socrates that was in prison? Was he the one that they're giving the cup, you know, giving the cup of poison, you know? Drink of the cup. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Can you go through what I go through? They said, yes, sir, we can. He says, that's right, boys, you really can. That's free translation. These particular seats I don't have the privilege of giving out. But they never quibbled about the fact that they were going to die. None of them. And all of them did die a martyr's death except the Apostle John, you see. So the fact that they were going to die wasn't the point. But the Lord Jesus refused to get into arguments over the wrong thing, such as paying taxes. He figured that his fight was over more important things. That's a good point to keep in mind. I'll labor that a little bit. So choose your battlegrounds and choose your arguments and choose them well. Because you only have so many brownie points and don't use them up on the wrong thing. Over on pleasing God, in Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered him, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then we find in over on pleasing men, 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed, lest by this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In other words, sometimes we have the privilege of doing something, but we don't take this privilege because some person, some man, some other body might be offended. We say, well, do I live my life for others? Yes. Yes. Do I live my life for the Lord? Yes. In balance. Beautiful, isn't it? They threw this on Daniel. They knew that Daniel would follow the Lord. And they knew that he would please his God. Scripture says in Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his room and his window being opened toward Jerusalem, and kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God, as was his custom. Daniel refused to go along with their scheme. Yet on pleasing men, we're taught by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to the masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. We're taught in the Bible to please men. We're taught in the Bible to please God. We have to study and sort it out. I'll give you just a little bit of a hint for your own study. The only time, basically, that we don't please men is when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, our worship of God. We find that Daniel served under 3 prime ministers, all ungodly, and did a job really well, even ousting some of the other ungodly presidents and princes because of his great wisdom. He was favored with the kings and served in his post. But when it comes to his conviction of serving his God, he never quivered to the point that he was tossed into the den of lions. In our doctrine, in our relationship to God, hold true to God. In our walk on this earth, you'll be amazed at how many things you can go along with and still not compromise your Christian testimony. So I present
Lean up these two poles as you make your teepee. Out in Colorado, we have a boys' camp and girls' camp, and we have a little tent, you know, little teepees, and we harvest the poles and put them up and stretch this little tent around them, and you lean these poles up in tension, not contention, but you lean them up in tension, like that. And that one pushes against this one, and this one pushes against this one, and this one pushes against the other two, and so they have a beautiful balance there, and they become quite strong. Let me present another point for balance. The question comes up in Bible study often, do we learn from men, or do we learn from God? Well, the Apostle Paul, he told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, gang, who had Timothy learned from? What were their names? Paul and two other people, ladies. What were their names? Eunice and Lois, right, Mom and Grandma. He said, remember your heritage, boy. You've had a good teaching in your youth. Don't go back on those who have taught you. Yet the Apostle John in 1 John 2:27 brings out this verse. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and it isn't necessary that any man teach you. But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. So we find that these two teepee poles, one is that I don't need anybody to teach me but God. Over here the apostle says, hang in there, boy, with your teachers. Don't go away from what these people have taught you. So we take these and we lean them together in tension. And we often find these conditions. When I first went aboard ship, I'd been a Christian about a year and a half, and I'd had a little help as I went into Pearl Harbor and going over to Honolulu, and the fellows had taught me how to, they got me started memorizing scripture and reading the Bible. And so as I left Pearl, I was the only Christian aboard the tugboat, seagoing tug, about 90 men. We nicknamed it, Captain was Holland, A.D. Holland. Captain Holland and his 90 thieves. Well, actually, there's only 89 thieves, because I was saved. Boy, we'd tie up alongside of some ship, and them boys would steal everything that wasn't nailed down. Blankets and everything else. In those days, I didn't have anybody teach me. My pastor was way back in Alabama. When I was converted as an old man, 56 years old, that was preaching, and I didn't know any young people like you in those days. And I was looking for some young people who knew the Lord and loved the Lord and walked for the Lord. And I just looked and looked, and I kind of expected this old man, 56 years old, to walk with the Lord, because, you know, when you get that old, you're a little too old to sin anyway, you know. And I thought, I've found out since then that you can sin after 56. But the fellow told me, Crawford, all that is absolutely necessary is the man of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the work of God, the Word of God, to make a complete unit. All that is completely necessary, all that you have to have, is the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible, and the Christian. And they can get along. Now, you're missing out on a lot, those of you who've had the privilege of being on your own for a number of days or a number of weeks, no other Christian fellowship. But you can get along. So this verse is put in the Bible for people like myself in those days, because I couldn't say, Lord, I'm down here by myself, and there's no young people, and no fellowship, and no girls' parties, and no drop the hanky, and all those things that make you grow, you know. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and it isn't necessary that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And those 4 years, 2.5 without any fellowship at all, absolutely, gang, was the basis and foundation of my Christian life. The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. You know, I covet that for each of us. I covet that you could say in your heart, and sometimes your heart is down here, right down here, your heart's right there. Right there. I know whom I have believed. Not I'm acquainted with him, or memorized a few verses, or I serve him till the pressure comes, but I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that is what started me off. I didn't know until later, that I heard Doss preach. Doss was telling about meeting Les Spencer in 1933. And the night they met, they were up on Signal Hill, and they had a car. You've probably read this. They were in a car, Model A. And it stopped under the street light there, and they were sharing, Doss was sharing some scripture from the Bible. Policeman came along and shined his light in this little Model A, and he said, where's the whiskey, boys? This was in the Prohibition days. And they said, sir, we don't have any whiskey. We're reading the Bible. Help the Bible. Imagine the surprise. Civilian and a sailor in uniform talking about the Bible. 1933. And they chatted a bit, and he said, I used to go to Sunday school when I was a boy. He says, I never could understand it, really. I've often thought, I'm sure it would be good to understand the Bible, know what it's all about. And Dawson told Les, he said, well, I'm talking to the sailor now, but... And he was making his rounds, his security guard there, and there's a schoolhouse out there, and there was a security light in front, kind of on the porch in front. And so they went over there and where they could see better, and within the hour, the policeman was on his knees committing his life to God through Jesus Christ. Going on down the hill, it was kind of quiet, and Les said, Doss, that sure was wonderful, what you did tonight. It really was. He said, Doss, I'd give my right arm if I could do that. Doss said, no, you wouldn't. Yes, I would, too. He said, no, you wouldn't. Yeah, I would. He said, no, you wouldn't. He said, yes, I would, too, Doss. Doss was a past master in getting you to a conviction. He said, no, you wouldn't. Les looked at Doss. He said, Doss? He said, yeah. I said I would. I've heard Doss say this many times, gang. He says, gang, that night, the Navigators were born. That night. When I met one man who would look me in the eyes and say, Doss, yeah, I said I would. You know, that's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. God's looking for a fellow or for a gal who says, yeah, I said I would. I really will. And mean it. Down in his heart. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not. It isn't completely necessary that any man teach you. I hope that many of you are in Bible study. I hope all of you are in Bible study in the universities and the colleges. I hope you're fellowshipping with some of the saints and the fellows and gals and some of the leadership. I hope you're taking advantage of every bit of leadership and help that you can. Just in case you can't, God's going to hold you responsible. He really is. Apostle Paul says, over on learning from men in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. We find in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Another point that's often come up in dispute is, I called it straight-laced or non-straight-laced, you know? Jesus made two statements. One was in Matthew 12:30. He said, he that is not with me is against me. And Mark
9:40, he says, he that is not against me is with me. Opposite statements. Beautiful study. Let me give you a little of the background. Over in Mark, the Apostle John was across the island and he fell, this old fellow casting out demons. And he said, hey, we got a wonderful training program going on over the other side of the island. Come over and join us. The master himself's over there. He said, no, I'm busy really, John, casting out these demons. He said, man, come join us. He said, no, I'm busy here, I'm casting out these demons. He said, look, I'm going to ask you, you going to join us? He said, no. He said, well, quit it then, knock it off. If you're not going to do it like we're doing it, quit it. It says that in the Bible. And he come over to Jesus and he said, Jesus, we saw this fellow casting out devils and we told him to quit it because he followed not us. The Bible says in the King James, we forbade him because he followed not us. Jesus said, John, you shouldn't have done that. He that is not against us is for us. Now the context is, here is somebody doing a job over across the island, you know, way over there. We're not going over there. He's not coming over here. Well, let him alone. As long as he's doing the name of Jesus, might not be just exactly like we're doing it, but he's doing it. Matthew, Jesus was casting out demons. They said, we don't want you casting them out. Beelzebub gives you permission to cast them out. He says, all right, now let's run that through and see how it works. He says, you take something, divide it, what you got? Well, a half. Divide it again, what you got? A quarter. Divide it again, what you got? Well, divide it again, what you got? Divide it again. He said, can't you see you keep dividing it? Just the least little wind will blow it away. A house divided against itself cannot stand, just for the nature of things, you see. It just can't. You just keep dividing it, it's just little bitty parts. You see? Then he made this statement. In regard to a house, in regard to a kingdom, he that is not with me is against me and scatters abroad. Peter translated it, he that is not with me, and I mean flat stick with me, is not just against me. He's ripping it apart. He's tearing it down. And this is the reason why in a church, why in the NAS, at certain levels, we have to have hardcore. We cannot have diversion. We must be together. This is why on a gun emplacement, you can't have one guy who decides to load the gun for a while and then decides to pick daisies for a while. You know, he's got to do his job. Or else we won't be able to fight a war. He that is not with me, and I mean really with me, is against me. But this is a house in a body working together real closely. In the perimeter, all kinds of freedom. As I go to Columbus this afternoon, everybody that's over on the side of the freeway is my friend. Mow his lawn, you know, pour a little bit of cement. As long as he doesn't bring his wheelbarrow out in front of the car, he's my buddy, right? Everybody's helping me that stays out of the way. That's what he's talking about. You see? But if somebody starts some kind of a ruckus within the car, then we have a set of problems. Balance. Well, you I got a little bit more. You want to stand up a little bit? Huh? Okay, just a little bit. See, you're yawning. Ready? Okay, stand by. Ready? Ready? Huh. Ready? Ready? Huh. Another one real quickly is, you can't know what God is doing. You can know what God is doing. You get in discussions, you hear a statement like this. God works in marvelous ways, his wonders to perform, as if, you know, God is out there somewhere, just kind of nebulous. And there are a few verses on that that would give you that impression. Job 5:8-9, he says, I would seek unto God, and to God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and marvelous, without number. But as we study the Bible on the other side, you can know what God is doing, because God says, he will reveal his will unto us. One of his wills is the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Over on the other side, you can't know what God is doing. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. Over on you can know what God is doing. Luke 10:21. I thank thee, O Father, the Lord Jesus said, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. We can even know what Satan is doing, because the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There's the doctrines of Satan that's recorded in the Scriptures. We know some of them. We've memorized some of the verses. He has come to kill, steal, destroy. That's the doctrine of Satan. That's what he's come. He didn't come along for, what's the word, detenting, you know, to kind of get along. He came along to win, to destroy us. Is that the word? Detente. It looks like detente, doesn't it? Got your attention on that one, then. The whole idea of claiming the promises is that we can know what God is doing. Another one, preparing for the future in this life, trusting God for the future in this life. We gave a verse this morning. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Over on the other side, Proverbs 6:6. Get a load of this one. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth a meat in the summer and gathereth the food in the harvest. Even an ant has sense enough to can, you know, preserve, put up for the winter. Isn't that interesting, isn't it? So we find that there's a balance as we study the Scriptures. In disciple making where I am, I teach saving as a management skill. Saving as a management skill. Because I have found that you have to save for the unforeseen. And then the more you save as a management skill, the more you can give. And we take it in balance. Now here's a verse I didn't know where to put. I couldn't put it on the left. I couldn't put it on the right. So I put it right in the middle, right there. See? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, which is more important? The Bible or prayer? Okay, put prayer on one side, the word on one side, and then look up your verses and lean them together. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the word, even his prayer should be abomination. Interesting, isn't it? I just love that. I just love to go through and take these verses and lean them up in tension. Which is more important, Bible study or application? Which is more important, ministry or work? Now, you're going to have to do a lot of work on this one. Because in your kind of church and my kind of church, there's a little bit of emphasis in practice, not in words, but in practice, that a missionary and a foreign missionary or a minister or a full-time worker has just a little bit of an edge. They're just kind of a cut above the rest of us because they have surrendered to preach or whatever else. I know some of the preacher boys that I know have surrendered to preach to a tremendous salary, actually. But in God's economy, we're all his children. And my doctrine calls for, if a man is called of God to lay brick, he should lay brick to the glory of God. He should still witness. He should still make disciples. If his brother is called to study for the ministry and be pastor of the local church, it's in God's economy. And when up there in that day, the preacher won't get a special edge. Neither will the bricklayer. And you have to study that out. Now, that sounds good, and we'll all agree to it. But in practice, even in the navigators, in practice, we put a little bit more emphasis on those young people who are coming on our staff as full-time than we do those people who are digging oil wells out there in western Oklahoma. Incidentally, those oil well diggers come in mighty good, particularly with, when they get a good well. And they are tithers and 20%ers and 30%ers and 50%ers. See, I know some well-to-do people who give 50%. Now, admittedly, they can live on the rest quite easily, you know. But it thrills my soul. Life is a cycle. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter. When we're young, new Christians, we should study hard, memorize Scripture, prepare for the future, learn our vocation. Don't put too much emphasis, don't overemphasize harvesting in the spring. Emphasize planting your roots deep in the Word, deepen your vocation, deepen your preparation. As you move into summer, you have to spray as a gardener would and get the weeds out of your life. You can still plant a bit. Most of the planting should already have been done. But you can still plant in case you've forgotten some places into your life. Cultivate well, weed thoroughly the garden of your life. You used to have strength of maturity and the enthusiasm of youth in the summer of your life. In harvest, rather in autumn, it's a time of harvest. Tragedy about harvesting is, as we took up the other night, you can only harvest that which has been planted. If you don't plant well in the spring of your life, if you don't cultivate well in the summer of your life, you won't have all that much harvesting in the autumn. Winter, that's a time of enjoying the fruits of your life. When you go into the winter of your life, if your spring and summer and autumn has been conducted properly, it's one of the sweetest times of life, times of enjoying a walk with Jesus Christ that's very deep. Your time in the Word will be your reward, and the fellowship with those saints and fellows and gals and couples that God has used you to establish will be your reward as well. And you can enjoy the fruits of your labors. The thief on the cross was perhaps a young man in years, but it was a bleak winter he faced. Praise God, he made it. So let me encourage you, watch extremes. Watch going hog wild on any one point. Watch finding some deep secret that's been hid since the foundation of the world, and somebody's going to share it with you. You see? Because the Scripture teaches in 1 Peter that there's prophecy is not a private interpretation. The Bible teaches that no one person or one group has all the information and a particular edge on God's knowledge, God's wisdom, and God's economy. In the light of 1 Peter, we're all in this together. And as you plant, as you cultivate, and as you get on toward harvest, winter will be beautiful. I'm coming up on winter. I hope I have a few weeks, a few months of harvest of autumn left. It's absolutely tremendous. I am enjoying literally the best days of my life. I really am. Coming up from 63, and truly, these are the most fruitful days and some of the best days of my life. And I covet that for you. And in case the Lord gives us 73 and 83 and even 93, I hope they will be enjoyable as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this wonderful truth of balance. Lord, help us as we leave this place to glean some of the points and make application to our life, bring them into proper perspective. And from this group, Lord, I pray that many, many, many disciple makers will spread out throughout the country and throughout the world, sharing your promises and your claims. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, gang.